Amen. All right, well, we're there in Galatians chapter number 2. I'd like you to keep your place there in Galatians 2, if you would, and go back with me to the book of Acts. If you keep your place there in Galatians, we're going to come back to Galatians and go back to the book of Acts. If you go backwards, you're going to go past 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Romans into the book of Acts. So you have Galatians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Romans into the book of Acts. I'd like you to find Acts chapter number 15, if you would. And tonight, I'm preaching a very different type of sermon, a sermon that I don't regularly preach, not something that I normally preach. And if it's your first time here at Verity Baptist Church, or maybe you're new to the church, I really want to communicate this idea that the type of sermon I'm preaching tonight is extremely rare. In fact, our church has been around now for over 10 years, and I can only think of a few times that I've preached this type of sermon. Usually, and when I say usually, I would say the vast majority of time at Verity Baptist Church, the sermons are meant to be for our church family, and of course the sermon is meant for our church family, but they're meant to be very practical, applicable, helpful sermons. But from time to time, you have to deal with some issues, and that's what I'm doing tonight. And like I said, it's a very rare sermon, and if you are visiting with us, or you're not, haven't been with us too many times, I would encourage you to come back another week and give us another chance at another time. But tonight, I'm having to deal with a very specific issue. And of course, our church is an independent church. What that means is that we are autonomous. We are a self-governing church. We're not part of any sort of denomination or any sort of union of churches where we've got a headquarters somewhere, somebody's telling us what to do or anything like that. However, with that said, our church does fellowship with other churches of like faith and practice. And that's a very scriptural thing. As you read the New Testament, you'll find that the churches in the New Testament would fellowship with each other. They would work together. They would take special offerings for each other and things like that. And our church does fellowship with other churches of like faith and practice. And the group that we fellowship with, and again, I want to be careful that you don't get the idea that we're part of a denomination or anything like that. All we are is a group of churches, that pastors that like each other and that feel like we believe similar things. And our group is collectively known as the New IFB Movement. That's something that it's been called. And sometimes people don't like those terms either, and that's fine. I understand that. But it's just a group of churches that work together, fellowship together. We do missions together. We do things like that, soul-winning events and things like that. This week, one of the pastors in the New IFB Movement, someone that I would consider a very close and personal friend, Pastor Aaron Thompson, who is a man that I actually ordained. Our church over the last 10 years has started 5 different churches, and the first church we started was Sure Foundation, other than our church. Of course, we started our church here in Sacramento from the ground up, but the first church we started after that was Sure Foundation Baptist Church in Vancouver, Washington, and I worked side by side with Brother Aaron Thompson at the time, and later ordained him, and he's been pastoring and doing a great job up there. And this week, Pastor Thompson preached a couple of sermons dealing with some issues, dealing with some attacks, dealing with some problems that he's been dealing with, and he named 2 pastors that by name. He called out their name, different pastors that people would consider part of this fellowship of churches or whatever. One of them was Pastor Tommy McMurtry, and the other one was Pastor Grayson Fritz. And he preached these sermons, and he made his statements, and he made his points, and he did what he needed to do. As you can imagine, after these sermons were preached, there's just been a flurry of activity on social media and within all the different groups where these churches fellowship, and comments and responses and statements have been taking place on social media throughout the New IFB. And I decided tonight that I wanted to preach on this subject and try to help First of all, help our church understand a few things, because my wife and I have been getting a lot of questions from a lot of you, and we understand that, and there's no problem with that. But people have questions, you know, and they want to know, well, what's going on, and is this right? Is there anything wrong with this? You know, and I want to deal with that tonight. I want to try to help you understand, and I also want to just not only about this subject, but about subjects like this, because things like this are going to happen from time to time. And I want to give you kind of a biblical mindset in regards to how to deal with these issues. Like I said, it's extremely rare that I preach an entire sermon on something like this. It's rare that I even bring it up in a sermon. But from time to time, I do that. And that's tonight is one of those times. With that said, let me say this. Even though I'm kind of dealing with a little bit of drama, if you want to call it that, I'm still going to turn to a lot of verses tonight, and I'm going to teach you a lot of practical, applicable things that you can learn for your personal life. And even when I preach these types of, you know, non-sermon sermons, they still have more Bible in them than the average Bible college student learns in a semester. So you're going to be fine if you say, I don't know what's going on or anything about the drama. You're getting enough preaching for your personal life. You don't worry about that. But, you know, I do feel like it's appropriate for me to kind of weigh in on this issue for a couple of reasons. First of all, our church has been brought up in this issue. My name has been brought up personally in this issue. Some of our church members have been brought up with this issue. And then, of course, Pastor Thompson is a close friend of mine, and we ordained him and sent him into the ministry. So I feel like it would be appropriate for me to talk about these things. Let me just go ahead and set the context for those of you. I love Pastor Thompson, and I wholeheartedly agree with him and stand with him. I stand with Pastor Thompson. He's my friend, and I think friends should be loyal and help each other out. And I wanna try to help him. I want to try to help you and anyone else who wants to listen to understand. Now, let me just say this. This will be my last kind of statement by way of introduction. Whenever something like this happens, you know, what we call drama, it always seems like you always have these, you know, bleeding hearts. You always have these overly soft, ultra spiritual, really, you know, just you know, loving type of people, or at least they want to act like they're loving type of people. You always find this crowd that's lamenting the fact that pastors are fighting with each other, or that fact that they're fighting publicly, or the fact that, you know, Pastor Thompson would name these guys by names. You always have this group that comes out, and they're just like, this is wrong, this is not spiritual, this is not correct. And what I want to begin with tonight and explain to you, and I've got three different points I want to make and kind of three different statements, but if you're there in Acts chapter 15, I'd like to show you something. Acts chapter 15, and I'm going to show this to you from different passages in the Bible. Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, the Bible says this, and some days after Paul. Now, if you remember, Paul and Barnabas were missionaries, and they've already gone on their first missionary journey. They came back from their first missionary journey, and in between their first and second missionary journey, they went to the Red Hot Preaching Conference there in Antioch in Jerusalem, and they've had this council, and they've been dealing with these issues, and then they are coming back, and he's getting ready now to go on his second missionary journey. That's what we see here in verse 36. The Bible says this, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas. These are two guys that have been working together, and I would say this, both of these guys are good guys. Both of these are spiritual leaders. Both of these are evangelists. They're working in the ministry. The Bible says, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. If you remember, John Mark was with them in the first missionary journey, and he quit halfway. He went back home, and he quit on them. Now Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go on their second missionary journey, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Notice verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. I want you to notice verse 39. And the contention. What does that word mean? The fighting, the conflict, the argument. Notice, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And when and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, let me explain something to you. I don't believe that anything is in the Bible. Nothing in the Bible is incidental, accidental, or coincidental. Nothing in the Bible is just put in there because God was trying to fill some space and he just didn't know what to do. And you know, whenever I read this passage in Acts chapter 15, I always think this thought. Sometimes Christians fight. In fact, Christians have been bickering at each other and fighting with each other since the first century. And sometimes you know you get these pastors and they start the contention was so sharp between them, you would say, they start fighting and arguing with each other, and you get these ultra spiritual crowds saying, this should not be done, this is not what Christianity is like, this is not what the Bible is like. Well, I'm not sure what Bible you've been reading, but when I read the Bible, you know what I see? Sometimes Christians fight. Get over it. I mean, here you have Paul and Barnabas. These are good guys. And they're just mad at each other, fighting with each other. And the soft, ultra-spiritual crowd will say that, no, this isn't right. This is not how it should be. This is not how the Bible tells us to be. But God highlights the fact. And obviously, you know, if we can solve problems and solve issues without fighting, that's something that should be done. But you know that God put this in the Bible to show us something? Sometimes Christian leaders fight. You're there in Acts. Go back to the book of Galatians. You say, oh, well, that's just one, you know, example. And that was Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas is not even that famous, you know. I mean, he's an apostle, the Bible tells us. But Barnabas is not even that well known, you know. This must have just been an isolated incident. Okay, well, let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11. The Bible says this. But when Peter was come to Antioch, now this is Paul speaking, the Apostle Paul, who's writing, by the way, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the book of Galatians. But when Peter was come to Antioch, notice what Paul says. He says, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, this is Paul speaking about Peter, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I, this is Paul speaking, saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I, this is Paul speaking, said unto Peter, notice these words, before them all. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? You know what this was? You know what we're reading about in Galatians chapter 2? A public dispute between two spiritual leaders. In fact, between two giants of the faith. I mean, Peter's pretty up there. Peter's a pretty famous, well-known, used man of God in the Bible. So is Paul. And you know, I'm tired of this ultra-spiritual crowd saying, oh, well, you guys are fighting. That's not spiritual. Well, you know, then Paul must have not been spiritual. And I would remind you that the Apostle Paul was probably the greatest Christian who ever lived, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest man of God used in the New Testament to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. The man that God used. The Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Used to pen most of the New Testament. And where you have Paul, and you know what he's doing? He's fighting with Barnabas. You know what he's doing? He's fighting with Peter. You say, what can we take away from that? Here's what we can take away from it. Sometimes Christians fight. Yeah. Get over it. Yeah, amen. Sometimes people get upset with each other. Sometimes people fight each other, and, you know, oftentimes you have these people, and here's what they'll say. We shouldn't be fighting with each other, you know, we're becoming a mockery to the unsaved. People aren't going to get saved because these pastors are fighting with each other. You know, whenever somebody says that, here's what I think to myself. You must not be a soul winner. Because, you know, our church does a lot of soul winning. I've been soul winning for like 20 years now, week after week. month after month, year after year, many of our church people are out there soul winning. Can anybody attest to the fact, have you ever had this experience where you knocked on the door of an unsaved person? Hi, we're coming from Verity Baptist Church, wanted to give you and your family an invitation to church. You go to church anywhere? Oh, great. We'd love for you to come by and visit. Let me ask this question. Do you know for sure that today? Are you on your way to heaven? No, you don't. Do you mind if I show you? Sure. And you go through the whole gospel, explain all of the gospel presentation, answer all of their questions, get to the end, and you say, hey, would you like to call upon Christ for salvation? Have you ever had somebody say, well, I would, but did you hear what Pastor Thompson said about Pastor McMurtry? I mean, it makes the Christian life. You know what? Nobody's paying attention to what pastors are saying about each other. You know that? No unsaved person's just paying attention and saying, oh, this gives a black eye to the cause of Christ. You know, the only people paying attention to that are the people that care. The people that are involved. The people in those churches. This sermon's probably going to get, you know, tons of views. And you know what it is? It's going to be people within our group of churches who just want to hear, you know, what's going on. So this idea says, oh, if pastors are fighting against each other and calling each other out by name, you know, this brings shame to the cause of Christ. Unsaved people are not going to get saved. You must not be a soul winner because you don't understand. Unsaved people aren't paying attention to what you're posting on Facebook.
Yeah.
And then there's the other argument people make. They'll say, oh, well, you know, we should call out the false prophets, but not the good guys. But wait a minute, wasn't Peter a good guy? Wait a minute, wasn't Barnabas a good guy? Look, here's all I'm telling you, is that from the very beginning, from the inception of the New Testament church, Christians have been bickering at each other, fighting with each other, calling each other out. It's Christianity. You know, God called us to live in these community of believers, and sometimes you're going to have friction, and sometimes you're going to have problems. And all I would say to this ultra-spiritual crowd is Christians have been fighting since the first century. Get over it. And you say, well, this isn't biblical. You must not be reading the Bible. Because I'm watching these Christians fight all the time in the Bible. Somebody showed me a quote this morning. Somebody saying, Christians are not monkeys. Monkeys fling poo at each other. Don't be like monkeys. And I'm thinking to myself, like, you know how hypocritical that statement is? You're flinging poo in your comment about flinging poo. I mean, you're making a comment about what someone's doing, and you're saying they shouldn't be doing this while you're doing it. You know what the Bible says? To take the beam out of your own eye. And it's easy to act ultra spiritual, ultra, you know, I'm so holy and right with God. You know what? The fact that it's like when people say, don't, you know, you guys are so judgmental. And it's like, you're judging me for being judgmental, you hypocrite. Christians have been bickering since the beginning. Get over it. Christians have been fighting. And you know what? I would say this. Sometimes, and I'm not saying all the time, and I'm not even saying most of the time, but sometimes these public fights need to happen. Go to 3 John, 3 John chapter 1. If you start at the end of the New Testament, you have Revelation, Jude, and then 3 John. 3 John chapter 1. Because you'll say that, people say this, oh, okay, well, Paul fought with Barnabas, Paul fought with Peter, you know, God just documents that, but that doesn't need to happen, that shouldn't happen. And look, I would say this, most of the time, it doesn't need to happen. Most of the time, it doesn't have to happen. But sometimes public fights need to happen. 3 John chapter 1, look at verse 9. Here we have the Apostle John the Beloved. John who laid his head on the breast of Jesus. John who was loved above all by Jesus. John who wrote the book of John, who wrote the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, who wrote the book of Revelation. I mean, this is a pretty godly man. Notice what John says. He says, I wrote unto the church. But Diotrephes, notice, he named somebody by name. But Diotrephes, and by the way, read 1 John, read 2 John, read 3 John. You know that John never tells us Diotrephes is a false prophet? You know that John never tells us Diotrephes is a reprobate? You know, John doesn't, here's all he says. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who's a member of that church, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. I mean, John just called this church, this guy out by name. because he's doing stuff and messing with the church. He didn't say he was a reprobate. He didn't say he was a false prophet. He just calls him out by name. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, this is John the Beloved, if I come, notice what he says, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating. The word prating means to talk foolishly and at length. He says, prating against us with malicious words. Here we have this guy, Diotrephes. We're never told he's a false prophet. We're never told he's a bad guy. But we're told he's a guy in the church. And you know what he's doing against us? John says he's prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Notice that John calls this guy out. What does he call the guy out for? Prating against us with malicious words. And what is the motivation? He says, and not content therewith. He says, this guy is not content. This guy is envious. And as a result of his envy, he's prating against us with malicious words. And John called him out by name. He said, his name is Diotrephes. He didn't tell us he's a false prophet. He didn't tell us he's a reprobate. He says, he's just a leader in that church, and I'm calling him out. Sometimes these things need to happen. Sometimes the Diotrephes need to be called out by name. And by the way, John called this guy out. John publicly blasted Diotrephes again, who we're not told he's a false prophet. We're not told he's a reprobate. And he just blasted him somewhere worse than YouTube and Facebook combined. He blasted him in the holy word of God. I hear like, oh, you shouldn't call out a pastor on YouTube. You shouldn't call out a pastor on Facebook. John called him out in the eternal word of God. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. For all of eternity, Diotrephes will have been called on the carpet by the apostle John for prating against us with malicious words and not being content therewith. What can we take away from this? Here's what you can take away from it. Sometimes Christians fight. Sometimes pastors bicker at each other. They've been doing it since the first century. And you know what? I don't think you or I are better Christians than the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle John. In fact, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know that you could name three more godly men in the New Testament than Paul, Peter, and John. And you know what we see them engage in? Bickering and fighting, calling each other out by name, doing it publicly before them all, Paul said. So the first thing I want you to understand is that Christians, look, before you take this holier than thou, I can't believe Pastor Thompson. Well, then you can't believe the Apostle Paul either. And you can't believe the Apostle John either. And you can't believe, you must not be reading the Bible, because Christians have been bickering since the first century. And look, in the Bible, if you read the New Testament, you'll find these guys calling each other out. You'll find them calling out false prophets by name. This is what the Bible says. This is what Christianity is like. This is what New Testament Christianity is like. Go to 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 15. In the Old Testament, you have these one and two books all clustered together, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. Find 2nd Samuel chapter 15. So first of all, Christians have been bickering since the first century. Just know it, get over it. Don't sit there and act like, this has shaken my faith. This has given me spiritual PTSD. Well, Paul would have probably gave you spiritual PTSD. Paul's not somebody you want to mess with. This has been happening since the beginning. But you know, here's what happens. Whenever this happens, this is what you find. These people come out. We shouldn't be flinging poo at each other. Well, nobody should be. That's like a lesson for like a three-year-old. How many years of Bible college did you have to go to learn that one? We shouldn't be bickering with each other. This is not Christian mature. Well, I can't find a more mature Christian than the Apostle Paul, Peter, and John, and they did it. And if they did it, and they thought it was needed sometimes, and you know what? Sometimes we may need to do it too. But let me just give you another thought. The other thought is that you have this group of people that they lack discernment. And They'll look at what happened, right? Because you'll go and listen to Pastor Thompson's sermon. Don't listen to it now, okay? Just do it when you get home. They'll go and listen to Pastor Thompson's sermon, and they'll give his reason, you know, he gives all these reasons why he's calling them out on the carpet, and he's confronting them to their face, and he's, you know, naming them and saying all these things. And then people will say, well, I don't see it. I don't agree with it. I don't think, you came to the wrong conclusion. That's not what they meant. They weren't really attacking you. But you know, here's what you need to understand. Whenever people attack you, the vast majority of the time that people attack you in ministry, it's always a subtle, passive-aggressive attack. You know, it's very rare, it happens from time to time, but it's very rare that people just attack you up front to your face. Usually, it's these subtle, passive-aggressive attacks, and people that lack discernment will say, I don't see it. But they don't see it because they lack discernment. 2 Samuel chapter 15, let me give you an example of this in the Bible. In 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1, you have the story of Absalom. Remember when Absalom wanted to take over the kingdom of David? The Bible says in verse 1, and it came to pass after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood before the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment. Now notice, people are coming to the king for judgment. Then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right. Now here's what's interesting. The Bible tells us that when any man showed up, Absalom would look at them and say, thy matters are good and right. You know, if you're looking at a close friend or someone that you know personally and you say, hey, you're here to see the king? I know you personally. You're here for judgment. There's a problem and you need the king to judge you. I know you personally. I've known you for 20 years. I know that your matters are good and right. You know, that's a legitimate statement to make if you know someone, if you know their situation. But when people are coming to the king for judgment and every single man, any man, the Bible says, every single man, you're telling them, thy matters are right. Thy matters are good and right. You know what that is? That is flattery. That's hypocrisy. How could every man be right? I mean, they're coming to the king so the king can say, that's right, that's wrong, you're guilty, you're not guilty. But any man that showed up, Absalom's just like, thy matters are good and right. He's just using flattery. Let me tell you something. Somebody who stands with everybody stands with nobody. Amen. Somebody said, oh, I'm friends with everybody. You're friends with nobody. Right. You can't be loyal to everybody. You know, I stand with every, when you look at everybody, thy matters are good and right. You know, you go and start your own church by splitting another church, thy matters are good and right. You're just going off the deep end on crazy doctrines, thy matters are good and right. You know what you are? You're a weasel. Absalom here, he's just trying to flatter these people. Look at verse 3 again. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is, notice a subtle attack, there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Now notice what he says in verse 4. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. I mean, he's really laying it on thick. Now look, what was Absalom trying to do? I mean, if you read the Bible, you know the story. He's trying to kill David. He's literally trying to kill David and steal his kingdom. But you know, that's not what he says to the people. When the people show up, he doesn't shake their hand, kiss them, and says, I want to kill David. I want to lead a rebellion against David. And I'm going to use you, you idiot who lacks discernment, to help me. That's not what he says to them. You know what he says to them? Your matters are good and right. But the king, he says, no man is deputed of the king. A very subtle attack. The king kind of dropped the ball. And oh, that I were made a judge in the land. and I would do him justice. Look at verse 6. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom, notice the words, stole the hearts of the men of Israel. See, here's what you need to understand. When people attack, what was Absalom doing? He was attacking David subtly, passively. This is what we call being passive aggressive. The word subtle means making use of clever or indirect methods to achieve something in a way that is difficult to analyze or describe. People with discernment might have seen what Absalom was doing, and they might have said statements like this: I think Absalom's up to no good. I think Absalom's trying to hurt the king. I can't really put my finger on it, but it just seems like, because when things are subtle, they're done in a way that is difficult to analyze or describe. And by the way, they're done in a way where you could easily back off if you're called on it. If somebody would have walked up to Absalom and said, are you trying to take over the kingdom? He was like, no, take over the kingdom? No. I'm just trying to help the people. You misunderstood. See, the point of subtle passive-aggressive attacks is that they're meant to be subtle. And if you lack discernment, you won't see them. Look at verse 6. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. The word subtle is described as making use of clever and indirect methods to achieve something in a way that is difficult to analyze or describe. Passive aggressive means this: of or denoting a type of behavior or personality characterized by indirect resistance to the demand of others and an avoidance of direct confrontation. See, oftentimes when people attack you, they don't just do it directly to your face, just call you out by name. That's what we do. We got integrity. We've got character. You know what they do? They just do it subtly. They just do it in a way that's difficult to be seen. And look, I will tell you this. Over the last 10 years of ministry, my wife and I have dealt with this a lot. We dealt with this from the outside. We've dealt with this from the inside. We've had church members in this church that were just subtly attacking my wife and my kids, strong attacks against our family. But they were done in such a way that if we called them on it, it'd be easy for them to be like, oh, no, that's a misunderstanding. And they were done in a way where other people wouldn't see it. They'd be blind to it, just like Absalom. And, you know, Pastor Thompson called these pastors out because they've been subtly, passively, aggressively attacking him and his family and his ministry. And then people who lack discernment, they're like, you're wrong. You jumped to the wrong conclusion. They didn't say that. They didn't do that. Well, let me help you with a little understanding, because I've been doing this for 10 years now. And when people are attacking you subtly, when they're attacking you using, being passive aggressive towards you, a lot of times at first you're just kind of like, am I misreading that? It looks like and it feels like, but I don't know. She said, well, Pastor, how do you deal with it? Well, I'll tell you how we deal with it, and it's been extremely effective in our church. What we've done is my wife and I just begin to document all of the issues. Because when somebody's attacking you subtly, at first you might feel like, I don't know, am I reading that wrong? But when you begin to document it, because I have a bad memory, so I have to write things down or else I don't remember them. You begin to document them over and over and over again. Eventually, you get enough of a pattern that it paints a real clear picture. This guy's not a good guy. This gal's not a good gal. These people are trying to attack us. So people get mad. They're like, Pastor Thompson shouldn't have called out Pastor Fritz. Pastor Thompson should have called out Pastor McMurtry, or you guys should have called out Pastor Boyle, or you guys should have called out, you know, Adam Fannin or whatever. All these people. You guys should have called out Pastor Major. But, you know, let me just help you, because when we move on these issues, we're not just moving because we just read a post somewhere and we got angry about it. We've been looking at these things and documenting these things for a long time. In fact, let me help you guys, some of the people out there who lack discernment, and let me just give you my documentation of the last year and a half of the subtle attacks that have been happening in the new IFB, and you tell me, how are we supposed to take this? Say, well, what have they done? Okay, and look, I'm going to give you 5 clear points of what these guys have done against our church and against our friends, and I'm telling you right now, any one of these guys, if they have a backbone, can stand up and call me out. I'm going to number them for you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They can stand up and say, number 2 is a lie. That never happened. Number 4 is a lie. That never happened. If they can say that with integrity, then I'm telling them they should. But they can't, because what I'm telling you is the truth.
Amen.
So what have they done? How about severely attacking us concerning COVID? How about the fact that they were attacking pastors who were doing live stream only services? Now, if you ask them, if you ask Absalom, they would say, well, we're not attacking, you know, them specifically. We're just attacking all pastors in general. You know, and they'd say anyone who's doing live stream only services during coronavirus, they would say they're rolling over to the government. They would call them cowards. They would say they're FEMA pastors. You know, and here's the thing. Here we are, right? February of 2020, and we're kind of like, I don't know what this coronavirus thing is. It could have been the Black Plague for all I know. Right. We sat there and counted about 9 different people in our church that would have been considered high risk. We didn't know if it was true. We didn't know if it was a big deal. We didn't know what it was going to be like. And we said, hey, we're just going to temporarily do live stream only services, you know, just so we can kind of figure this thing out. And then all of a sudden, all these just vicious attacks. And we're looking at them, we're saying, like, friend, are you talking about us? Like, no, not you. Everyone else, not you. But just attack, you know, yeah, these guys are FEMA pastors. These guys are this, these guys are that. And the funny thing is that at Verity Baptist Church and all the friends that I know, anyone that went live stream only, you know, we still had people in the room with us every service. And the funny thing is that we probably still had more people in the room with us when we were doing live stream only services than they had when they didn't shut down.
Amen.
But, you know, they're attacking us for going live stream only while we, their supposed pastor friends, were temporarily doing live stream only services. And we're like, that's a little odd. Are you talking about us? No. I was talking about another church in California. Okay, so you got to just jot that down and think, that's odd. Maybe they're having a bad day. How about this? Lavishly promoting people who turn on us. I mean, these guys have gone out of their way. They're falling all over themselves to promote and protect and befriend any guy who just turns on it. I'm not talking about one guy. I'm talking about multiple people. When they turn on us, they just go, they just like falling all over themselves to connect with them, to have them come preach for them, to go preach for them, to do videos with them. You say, I don't know. I think it's kind of a coincidence. Okay, well, how many do you have to do before it becomes a pattern? Joe Major makes a video saying, I don't like Pastor Anderson. I'm separating from Pastor Anderson. I'm separating from the new IFB. And they're just falling all over themselves to go preach for him, to have him come preach for them, to just be their friends. And you kind of take note of that, and you're like, that's a little odd. Now, first we had this coronavirus thing. Now we have this Joe Major thing. How about Patrick Boyle, who held an entire conference against the new IFB's King James only position? Who held an entire conference against Pastor Anderson, who had Adam Fannin come to his church and publicly pray, and when Patrick Boyle turns on us, they're just falling all over themselves. I mean, they're scheduled to go do a revival conference for him soon, sometime soon here. How about Josh Gander, who's a dipstick up in Canada, not even worth mentioning his name, who's just this idiot, has just been severely attacking all of us. And they're just falling all over themselves to protect him, to promote him. How about Paul Wittenberger? I mean, Paul Wittenberger, as far as I know, hasn't attacked us, but he definitely separated himself from us, and that's fine. People want to separate themselves from us, that's not a problem. But they just go out of their way to connect themselves with him, to do live streams with them. How about Matt Powell? Same thing. As far as I know, he hasn't attacked us, but he's definitely separated himself from us, and they're just falling all over themselves to connect with him, to befriend him, to have him do live streams together. Look, how much discernment do you have before you start making the connecting? Huh, it seems like everybody that turns on us, they just befriend them and become their close friend and want to do all these conferences together. How much discernment do you have to have before you start connecting the dots and thinking, I don't think these people like us?
Yeah.
I think these people are subtly attacking us. Looks like everybody that turns on us, they're just like, that's my best friend. And then, you know, you preach like this, and this is the comment that comes back to you. Well, don't they have the right to be friends with whoever they want? Now listen to me. Let me answer your stupid question. Yes. But before you say, well, then they can do whatever they want. Okay, but if the answer is yes for them, isn't the answer yes for us? Well, don't they have the right to be friends with whoever they want? Okay, yeah, they do. So don't we have the right to choose to not be friends with them based off the fact that they want to be friends with our enemies? No. You just have to keep being their friend. They have the right. They have the right, but not you. That's stupid. You know, they don't have to be friends with anybody. Well, you know what? I don't have to be friends with them either. They can go preach wherever they want and not preach wherever they want. Well, you know what? I don't have to be their friend and like them and promote them either. You say, these subtle attacks attacking us regarding coronavirus, lavishly promoting and turning, you're just loving everyone who turns on us. These people have no loyalty. I'm only on point two. I got five of these. I'm trying to help some of you. You don't have any discernment. You just think, you guys are just, you know, a little uptight. You're always mad about everything. Let me teach you a lesson on discernment. How about attacking the kids of the new IFB? I mean, going out of your way to make statements. There's a situation not too long ago where some of the kids in the new IFB got in trouble. You know what? Kids are going to get in trouble. Teenagers are going to be stupid. Their minds are not fully developed. You know that? That's scientifically proven. Sometimes kids are going to do stupid things. And you know what? All the parents, all the authorities were told, the kids got punished, they repented or whatever. You know, that's their business. Kids are going to do stupid things. But you know, after that happens, these guys, they've just been going out of their way to just any chance they have to just make these statements. We're just trying to raise pure kids. We're just trying to raise godly kids, as if all of us aren't trying to raise pure kids and godly kids. And they make these statements how the new IFB kids are so bad in comparison to the old IFB. I mean, Grace and Fritz made the statement about the old IFB. I'm going to quote him. This is what he said. He said, the old IFB, they raise better families than the new IFB. I'll take an old IFB family any day of the week and put them against 99% of the new IFB clowns any day of the week. He's saying 99% of our kids are just trash in comparison to the old IFB. Let me tell you something. I grew up in the old IFB. You know that a mom that homeschools and is a homemaker is a rarity in the old IFB? Yeah. You know at the old IFB, virtually every woman works a job, wears pants, goes to work. But these are the kids. You know, they raise better kids. Look, I grew up old IFB. I graduated from a Christian school with all these kids that were raised in church. And my wife and I were talking about, the only kids that I knew growing up that I can say right now are serving the Lord were all related to the pastor. All the rest of them have gone to the devil. But the old IFB kids are better than the new IFB kids. Well, I don't know what kids you're looking at. Maybe all the kids in your church suck. But you ought to take a look at the kids from Verity Baptist Church. I'm so proud and so impressed with some of the young people in our church. We've got some of the great, and I'm not trying to give them a big head. I'll pick on them and make sure they get humbled later. But we've got some great young people in this church. Amen. We got these single kids. They love the Lord. They go soul winning. Amen. They listen to their pastor. Amen. They want to get married. Their pastor says, you ought to wait a year. They say, we don't want to, but we'll do it. Amen. We'll submit to you, pastor. We love you. They go soul winning. They go to church. They read their Bibles. We've got some young men. We've got some young kids here. They're working grown-up adult jobs. They're choosing jobs. They're choosing jobs based off the fact that they could still go to all three services, go soul winning, and support a family. Those are the kids of the new IFB. Amen. But because you got this vendetta and you want to just try to, try to make somebody feel bad or look bad because their kid made a mistake. All of you, you guys all suck. It's ridiculous. Look, any church, you're going to find good kids and bad kids. Obviously, I'm not saying every kid in the new IFB is great, but you know what? The old IFB, if you like it so much, go look at what they're producing. They're, show me the 30-year-old old IFB product. Show me the 35-year-old, the 30-year-old, the 25-year-old pastor that came out of Golden State Baptist College, West Coast Baptist College, whatever Bible college you want, Hiles Anderson College. Show me the 35-year-old that's just standing up, ripping face, leading a soul-winning movement in his community. Show it to me. It doesn't exist. You're not going to find a product of the old IFP, a 35-year-old that came out of the old IFP that's just ripping face at leading 100 soul winners out into the community. It doesn't exist. But this guy wants to make himself feel better. And you know what? Let me say this about Jason, about Grace and Fritz. And, you know, the Bible, people need to be careful and really just kind of take the beam out of their own eye. Because, you know, Grace and Fritz, and I hope you all understand, I'm going to bring this up, and I want to bring this up in the right spirit. This guy just had his oldest son join the military. Now, look, I'm not saying that because his oldest son joined the military that that makes him a failure as a father. I'm not saying that. But I'll tell you this. I wouldn't want my kids joining the military. Amen. I joined the military. I wouldn't, and I know this about the military. And by the way, you kids, listen up. Don't join the military. Amen. They own you. You don't get to go to church. You don't get to go soul winning. They control your life for those years. This guy's son goes and joins the military. And look, being in the military is not the worst thing in the world. I'm not saying that makes him a failure, but it's not the greatest thing in the world either. And I just think it's funny that he's getting up there and just screaming and yelling about being a godly parent and how you guys all suck. When his oldest son just joined the military, it's like, you're not really succeeding either, buddy. Why don't you take the beam out of your own eye? You think you'd have a little grace when other kids messed up. You think you'd be a little more loving. And look, I'm not saying he failed as a parent. I'm not saying he needs to quit the ministry. I'm not saying any of that. But I'm saying this. Having your kids join the military is not the greatest thing in the world. It's not the desire I have for my children. It's not the thing that I would want our kids. And by the way, you know, 99% of the new IFP kids are terrible, the old IFP. You know, I can tell you story after story after story of kids from this church sitting in this auditorium right now. I can tell you story after story after story. And some of you moms and some of you dads can nod your heads and say yes to the fact that you had kids that thought about going into the military, and you talked them out of it, and I talked them out of it, and we went to them and said, don't do it. They're going to own you. And you know what those kids, they submitted to their pastor, they submitted to their mother, they submitted to their father, and they chose different jobs. I mean, I've got better parents in my church than you. But you want to sit there and attack us, attacking the kids of the new IFB to make yourself feel better. So I don't think you should bring that up. Take it up with Peter. Take it up with John. I mean, how are we supposed to, look, when a few kids mess up and then it becomes your mantra, becomes your thing, you're constantly going to bring up, we're just trying to raise godly kids. We're just trying to raise godly kids. What are we supposed to think except for the fact that you're just trying to take jabs at our friends? Number four. I got five of these. How about the fact that they attacked our church members for asking questions on salvation? Now, look, this is the truth. You listen to those guys, and this is what they make it sound. They make it sound, and they're liars. And if they had any integrity, they would make a video tomorrow and say, you know what? Number four, Pastor Jimenez was right. He called me on the carpet, and he told the truth, and let me apologize publicly. That's what they should do. Because if you listen to their sermons, you know what they make it sound like? They make it sound like our church members are just listening to their preaching and they're just listening for them to mention some random pastor friend of theirs. And then our church members are just like, let's Google that guy and find everything wrong with that guy and just attack him. That's what they make it sound like. I mean, they're pretty full of themselves. They'll act like, you know, I'm just mentioning this guy down the street, and then this guy in California, he just starts Googling the name and finds out all these bad things about him. Well, here's the problem with that. That's called a straw man argument. That's a lie, and you know it. That's not what happened. You say, well, what happened? What happened is there's a heretic named Stacy Shiflett who was being interviewed and promoted to our church. He was being interviewed and promoted to the new IFB, promoted to our church people. He was trying to sell his book to our church people. He was trying to, they were going to invite him to events with our church people. And let me tell you something, that wasn't just some random guy you happened to mention in a sermon. You're trying to bring his influence into our church people. And at that point, you know what? Our church people have been trained to try all the spirits. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. Don't just start picking up books and reading them. Find out what those people believe and make sure they're actually saved. Yeah. You want to make it sound like, oh, I just mentioned my friend and then they just started attacking him. Well, that's a lie, and you got to admit the fact that you're lying. They're trying to promote Stacy Shiflett, promote him to our church, promote him to our movement, get our people to buy his book. And then some people actually bought the book, read it, and they were like, this guy is repent of your sins. Heretic. And they just start attacking our church people. And, you know, and they start mocking, and it was, you know, I'll just call them out. I'm calling everybody out by name. They're calling out Brother Luke. I'm calling Brother Luke out by name. You don't like it, Paul did it. No. Because Brother Luke makes this video, you know, and Grayson Fritz is up there. And, you know, because he loves the fact that he's from Tennessee. I reckon. And he thinks he's making fun of the, you know, he sees Luke, this blonde, blue-eyed kid, and he thinks he's making fun of this, like, surfer from California. And he's making fun of Luke, and he's saying, if you listen to what he's saying about Brother Luke, he's saying, like, you're sitting there in your little car making a little video, and you've never even been to our part of the country. You'll probably never even come to our state. You've never even been around here. You know what's funny is that Brother Luke is from Kentucky. He grew up in a Repent of Your Sins church right in that area. By the way, that's why he cares so much about it. But you're so arrogant and stupid, you don't even take the time to figure out, why does this kid care so much? You know why he cares so much? Because that doctrine has damned his own whole family to hell. He's from the South too, reckon. And you just think you're making fun of Californians. You want to make fun of Californians, make fun of me. I'm a Californian. You say, you know, California this, California that. I've been to the rest of the country. It sucks. There's a reason why it's so expensive to live here. No offense to all my pastor friends that live other places. We love you. But you know what? They've attacked our church members for doing, you know, here's the thing. This is what we tell people. They attack our church members for doing what we've taught them to do. That's bad enough. But you know what's worse? They've attacked our church members for doing what the Bible tells them to do. The Bible says, try every spirit. The Bible says, try every spirit, whether they be of God. The Bible says you shouldn't just start picking up books and start listening to preaching and start letting people influence you without you testing them and judging them and making sure they're right. And because it embarrassed you and it embarrassed your little friend, you know what? You owe them an apology. They're doing exactly what the Bible told them to do. Well, they shouldn't be asking a pastor about salvation. Are you crazy? They shouldn't be asking a pastor about salvation. If there's any guy in the world you should ask about salvation, it's the pastor. Amen. Attacked our church members? How about preach angry and bitter sermons about our church members and our pastor friends? I mean, they're calling our church members. I'm talking about people from Verity Baptist Church and other churches of Like, Faith, and Practice. They're calling them clowns, bozos, stooges. People get all mad. Oh, Pastor Thompson called them out by name. He called out Pastor Anderson and Pastor Shelley by name and called them stupid. I mean, what are we supposed to think? And this is what people that know discernment have. Because they'll say, well, he didn't say Pastor Anderson is stupid. Okay, here's what he said. Does Pastor Anderson do stupid things? Yes! You say, that's not the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. He's calling them stupid. You say, well, don't pastors get to disagree? Look, I've stood up here and preached sermons, and I've taught things that I knew my pastor friends maybe were a little different on. And you know what somebody who's normal, who actually loves their friends, says? You know, when we're preaching against false prophets, we just rip on them and whatever. But you know when somebody actually has a friend and loves their friend? I mean, you've heard me say, I'll stand up here and I'll say, now look, this is on this issue, on this position, I've got pastor friends that maybe they believe something a little different, and that's fine. They're independent Baptists in their church. They can do whatever they want. But here's what we do. Here's what we believe. That's how people who like each other talk. You know that? Let me help some of you that don't have any discernment. You know that we communicate on a larger level than just our words? You don't only communicate using your words. You communicate using your body language. You communicate using your facial expressions. You communicate using your tone of voice. You communicate using all sorts of things. And I dare you to go listen to that sermon and tell me you're not listening to a very bitter and angry man. And he tells you in the sermon what he's bitter about. He's mad that people are listening in his church. People are listening to Pastor Anderson and Pastor Jimenez and Pastor Mejia and all these other pastors in the new IFB. You say, well, they shouldn't be listening to Pastor Anderson. Well, let me let you in on a little secret. They're only there because of Pastor Anderson. They preach these angry sermons. And look, those of you who say, you came to the wrong conclusion. Well, what other conclusion were we supposed to come to when they're attacking us about coronavirus? When they're befriending everybody that turns against us, when they're attacking the kids in the new IFB, when they're attacking our church members for doing what the Bible tells them to do, when they preach angry, bitter sermons about our church, and the other people say, but he didn't call you out by name. Well, that's the point of subtle, passive-aggressive attacks. You say, but why are they being subtle? Here's why they're being subtle. You say, why won't they just come out against you? Here's why they won't come out against us. Because they're still feeding off us. You know why they won't attack us? It's not because they don't like, they respect us. They don't like us. They'd attack us by name, all of us by name. But here's why they won't, is because they still want the guy listening to Pastor Anderson. They still want the guy listening to Pastor Mejia. They still want the guy listening to Pastor Shelley. They still want the guy listening to Pastor Jimenez that happens to live near them. They still want that guy to show up to their church. But they also, once they get there, they want to turn them against us so that they'll only love them. And look, some of you, you know, you're not in ministry and you don't understand this. And I will tell you, I understand where they're coming from. Sometimes, especially early in the ministry for me, you know, I'm not saying it's right. I'm just telling you, I can understand where they're coming from. Sometimes you feel like you're living under somebody's shadow. You know, you have people show up to your church and all they talk about is another pastor, and it can make you feel bad sometimes. So I understand where they're coming from. But, you know, you can either decide to let things make you bitter or better. And, you know, these guys have decided to just get bitter about it and get angry about it. And let's just attack Pastor Anderson. Let's attack Pastor Thompson. Let's attack Pastor Jimenez. Let's bring them down in hopes that our people will like us more. You know, I'll be honest with you. I can understand where they're coming from. I remember years ago thinking to myself, man, I've got all these people coming into our church, and they just keep telling me about how great these other pastors are and how we should do what they're doing, and we should do this, and we should do that. And look, I can understand how that could be frustrating. But you know what I decided a long time ago? Maybe I just need to get better. Instead of getting bitter, why don't I get better? You know what I thought to myself? I thought to myself, maybe I should make an awesome documentary. Maybe I should try to get better at preaching. Maybe I should create better content so people will like to listen to me. Maybe since these people are here, I can pray for them. I can love them. I can have them over to my house for dinner. I can visit them in the hospital. And eventually I'll earn their love and respect, and they'll love me too. They don't have to stop hating him and to start loving me. Sometimes people just need to decide, hey, instead of getting bitter, why don't you get better? Amen. You know, I thank God. We've got church people here who say, Pastor, you know, honestly, I'm so busy at work. I'm so busy. I don't have time to listen to any of the other preachers. You know, I come three times a week here, and that's all I need. And you know what I say? Praise the Lord. Maybe if your people feel so badly like they have to go home, if your people feel like they have to go home on Sunday night and listen to somebody else, maybe you're not feeding them.
Yeah, that's right.
I don't think you should say that. You lack discernment. Paul would have said it. And here, all I'm telling you is, if people were doing this to you, these subtle, passive-aggressive, so don't sit there and tell me you came to the wrong conclusion. No, you came to the wrong conclusion. You're not paying attention. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to preach a little longer than I normally do because I'm going to get this all out, and then we're going to get back to preaching about your sin next week, okay? You say, but these guys are saved. You know, here's the thing. As far as I know, they're saved. You know, we get accused of every time we don't like somebody, we reprobate them. First of all, that's a yucky word. To reprobate someone. But you know what? I understand that sometimes we fight with people and they're saved. As far as I know, they're saved. I don't know. I mean, sometimes people come out with all these weird things and we're like, okay, that guy's not saved. But you say, well, they're saved. And they're leading soul winning and they're getting people saved. You know, here's my thoughts on that. If there's guys out there that are saved and they hate me or they hate my friends or they're just fighting against us, but they're getting people saved, you know, my position is the same position as the Apostle Paul. I rejoice. I rejoice that they're getting people saved. I actually just preached about this last week in Philippians, but I'm going to show it to you again because it's all of a sudden become highly applicable this week. Philippians 1:15, notice what the Apostle Paul said. He said some. Now in verse 14, he was talking about the brethren in the Lord. And in verse 15, he says some, referring to the brethren in the Lord. He's talking about saved people. He says some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. And some also of goodwill. Look, do you think that there are guys out there who preach entire sermons sermons about being an independent Baptist or whatever, and their entire motivation for that sermon is that they're envious at Pastor Anderson and Pastor Jimenez and Pastor Thompson and Pastor Mejia, Pastor Shelley, and that's why they're preaching the sermon? Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife. You don't think that happens? Because I do. You don't think there's guys out there who hold entire King James-only conferences and their purpose is not to actually turn people towards the King James issue, but their whole purpose was to just show how much they were more King James than the rest of us? And they hold an entire conference, even of envy and strife. You don't think that happens? Because I do. Look, even in our churches, you don't think there's people who go soul winning and their entire motivation is just to do more soul winning than the pastor does, to do more soul winning than the staff does, to do more soul winning than the staff wives do with their 500 kids, to do more soul winning than the pastor's wife does? Because I do. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, not out of the right motivation. Look at verse 16. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond. You don't think that there are some guys out there who preach about being a godly parent, not because they actually want people to be godly parents, but just to add affliction to some parents who just had their kids do something stupid? You don't think that happens? Because I do. He says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. He says, what then? He says, so what? He says, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, I will rejoice. You know what? I don't have to like their stupid conference, and I don't have to like their stupid comments, but if they're getting people saved, as far as them getting people saved, my position is, I rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. If someone is saved, and they're attacking us, but they're getting other people saved, as far as them getting people saved, I rejoice in that. You know what the funny thing is? That if somebody called me, from that area and said, hey, is there a good church in this area? I'd still recommend them if they're preaching the right gospel. I'd say, hey, you know, there's this church down there, but you might not want to mention you like me. You say, what do you call that? You call that maturity. You know, I can call them out for being liars and snakes and weasels, but if they're preaching the right gospel, you know, whatever. I rejoice. And if they're false prophets, we'll call them out on the carpet for that too. But you say, but why are they subtle? Because they want to continue to feed off of us. They want to continue to gain our followers. So you know what Pastor Thompson did? He said, you know what? I'm sick and tired of these guys just attacking me, attacking my friends, and they're just gaining from us. So he just called them out. So people would stop. So people would know, like, hey, this guy's not our friend. How do you know? You need the list? You need the five things? Those are just the five I gave you. You say, what's the issue? You know, here's the issue. Sometimes Christians fight. They've been fighting since the first century. Get over it. You say, what's the issue? The issue is that subtle, passive-aggressive attacks, the point is for them to be subtle. And if you don't have the discernment to see it, then maybe you should just keep your mouth shut. Let me give you a third statement. We'll finish up. Go to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. Here's a statement for these guys, these pastors, but honestly, this is a statement for every pastor. This is a statement for every young man, whoever wants to be a pastor. This is really a statement for every man sitting in this auditorium, especially young men. Now, before I give you the statement, let me give you the story, Judges chapter 9. I really like the story because it really highlights what I want to say. Judges 9, verse 28, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Judges 9, 28. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech? Now, here we have two leaders, and by the way, they're both bad guys in the story. That doesn't matter. It brings a point across. And he says, and Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jerubbaal and Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for why should we serve him? Now notice what Gaal says in verse 29. And would to God this people were under my hand. Doesn't that sound like Absalom? Then would I remove Abimelech. So here you have Abimelech, the leader, and you got this Gaal guy. And by the way, if you read the context, they're all getting drunk at a party. And he starts running his mouth. Who is Abimelech? Who is Shechem that we should serve? Why should I serve him? Would to God that this people were under my hand. Then would I remove Abimelech. And he, that's Gaal, said to Abimelech. Now he's speaking to Abimelech, but Abimelech's not there. He says, increase thine army and come out. Now notice verse 30. And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal. So like the mayor of the city was there at this gathering and he heard Gaal running his mouth. I mean, Gaal's just challenging Abimelech. Abimelech's not even in the city. Abimelech's somewhere else completely. And he's just running his mouth and he's saying, Abimelech, increase thine army and come out. You fight me, you coward. That's what Gaal is saying. But Abimelech's not there. Verse 30. And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers unto Abimelech privately, saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren be come to Shechem, and behold, they fortify the city against thee. And just for sake of time, let me just skip some of this, but go down to verse 34. And Abimelech rose up, and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. So Gaal's running his mouth. He's just drunk, and he's just saying, come on and fight me. Abimelech's not even in the city. But Zebul, the ruler of the city, he heard this, and he got mad. So he sends a messenger to Abimelech, and he says, hey, this is what this guy's saying about you. So Abimelech rose up and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. Gaal gets up the next day and he sees the army. Look at verse 37. And Gaal spake again and said, see, there come people down by the middle of the land, and another company come along by the plains of Maonaim. He sees these armies coming down and he's like, have you seen the people? They're coming. Look at verse 38. Then said Zebul unto him. I love this phrase. So every young man should underline this phrase in their Bible. Then said Zebul unto him, where is now thy mouth? He said, you were running your mouth, tough guy. Where is now thy mouth wherewith thou saidest, who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray now, and fight with them. And Gaal went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech, and Abimelech chased him, and he fled him before him. And many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gate. You say, that's an interesting story. What's the lesson there for every man, every young man, every pastor, every future pastor? Here's the lesson for you. When you take jabs at people, they might hit back. So if you can't take it, don't dish it out. You know, it's easy to be the bully and be angry and just, you know, bullying people and taking jabs and preaching and calling people bozos because it's a young guy in California. Calling them bozos and stooges, and they're stupid, and they're clowns, and they all suck at parenting. But you know what? Here's what you don't understand. Pastor Thompson's a grown man. Amen. He tries to have he tries to love you and be patient with you, but eventually men get fed up. And you know what? If you take jabs at someone, they might hit you back. Amen. And by the way, figuratively, you know, but even you young guys, physically. So you know what? If you can't take it, don't dish it out. Maybe you ought to give a second thought and think to yourself, should I be saying this to this person? Maybe they'll call me out on the carpet and I'll be ashamed and embarrassed. Look, it's just a lesson. And look, even as pastors, even when we call out the bad guys, I mean, we call out the bad guys and you know what they do? They make all these videos about me and my family lying about me. You say, well, pastor, you know, doesn't that bother you? Here's the thing. If it's a fight. If I'm going to stand for the truth, I have to realize sometimes you're going to get hit. Sometimes they're going to lie about you. Sometimes they're going to in a fight, you're going to get hit sometimes. So when you take jabs at people, realize sometime they might get upset and just call you out on the carpet, call you out publicly. You take jabs at people, jabs at people, jabs at people, make fun of their kids, make fun of them for live stream only, make fun of this, make fun of all these subtle things. Eventually, they might turn around and just smack you back. And the difference about men of integrity is that they'll just call you out by name. Amen. Look, every young man should know that sometimes you take jabs at people and they might hit you back. So if you can't take it, don't dish it out. If you don't like it, he called us out by name. Start paddling back on all your comments. Why don't you stand by them? I'd have more respect for you if you just made a video and said, I think Pastor Jimenez is a coward for going live stream only. And I would be like, well, at least the guy has a backbone. I still don't agree with them. I still don't like it. I still think, but you know, why won't they do that? Because they want our influence. They want the new IFB to still feed them. They want to be able to be these bottom feeders and just feed people off of us. And everyone that turns against us, they're just going to befriend them. They're going to have their little revival conference of all the new IFB misfits, all the rejects that we rejected. You say, Pastor, does it upset you? It doesn't upset me. You think I want to go to their stinking conference? Watch their promo videos. It's so lame. They're like, we're going to have revival. We're going to have revival. Get out of here. Good riddance. Get rid of you and stick with the Red Hot Preaching Conference every day of the week.
Amen.
You know what? You can only push men for so long. And eventually, they're just going to get to the point where they're like, it's time to call this guy out. And if you don't like it, then don't dish it out. If you can't take it, then don't try to act like some tough guy. Because when you hit people, sometimes they might hit you back. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, thank you for the fact that you just give us all this human relationship in the Bible. You show us that spiritual leaders fight. Sometimes pastors fight. Sometimes it's public. And you know what? Sometimes it needs to be public. And Lord, help us to be people of discernment. Help us to, at the very least, be people who give the men of God a benefit of the doubt. And they at least wonder to themselves, maybe Pastor Thompson has a reason why he's done what he's done. And Lord, in the areas where these other people that don't like us, where they're saved and they're getting people saved, you know what? In those areas, I rejoice. And the rest of it, I don't need to be their friends. They don't need to be our friends. And Lord, help us and help our church people at the very least to take away from this sermon to learn a lesson on loyalty. You should stand with your friends. You should back up your friends. and that you shouldn't be this person who's just trying to be friends with everybody, because people that are friends with everybody are friends with no one. They're only friends with themselves. Lord, help us to learn that, understand that. Help us to be mature Christians. And Lord, help us to be mature enough to realize that sometimes Christians fight. Sometimes pastors fight, and that's okay. It's been going on since the first century. Lord, thank you for documenting these things for us, showing these things to us in the Bible. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.